For our scripture reading this morning, I would invite you to turn with me to the Old Testament book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, and we are going to begin reading with verse 8. If you are familiar with this passage, you'll know that we are in just about the middle of the Ten Commandments. Beginning with verse 8, it says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is with you in your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." But that's what this season is really all about, isn't it? When it comes to summer, it's to be times of refreshing, of reconnecting, recreation, those kinds of things. It's always enjoyable. In fact, at The Rock, we actually try to honor that by establishing July as what we call our Sabbath month. Not that we shut everything down during the month, so it's a little bit of a misnomer. We don't shut everything down, but we do try and slow down a bit and give many of our volunteers time to stop and refresh themselves with their families and renew themselves with the Lord. And so in July, we simply acknowledge what happens and encourage people to go ahead and step into that, enjoy it, and also seek the Lord in that process. During what's left of July, what I'd like to talk to you about is that very thing, Sabbath. Not the partial Sabbath of our Sabbath month, but rather, I want to talk about that subversive gift that God has given to his children, a gift that it seems almost no one wants, which is kind of ironic. It's the gift that refreshes our souls. It reorients our lives. It prepares us to be productive with the other days of our week. It's a gift that wages war on the enemy of our souls and on a culture that tells us that we never have enough, or also on that inner voice in our own heads that tell us that we'll never be enough. Sabbath contradicts it all. Sabbath at its core is rebellion as well as gift. And God not only gave us permission to do it, he is the insurrectionist that leads the way in the process. Now, speaking of rebellions, I missed celebrating the 4th of July with you and all that goes with it here in Idaho. And every time I see somebody who moves in and after the first 4th of July in our neighborhood, they go, "Oh, what was that?" I was out of town, and one of our dear neighbors and one of your co-Rockites noticed that my neighbor must have been pretty active because my driveway was full of ashes and all kinds of stuff. The 4th of July is that time where we celebrate rebellion. It really is. You know, I mean, it was a rebellion unlike most rebellions. Most colonial rebellions in history are rebellions by the indigenous population against those who colonized the place. The people of India, for example, rising up against British rule. But the American Revolution was different. It was the colonists themselves that rebelled against their own king and country. It was not the Native Americans who fought the Revolutionary War, it was Europeans. British subjects, mostly, casting off the rule of those who sent them here. Now, some of the imagery of that revolutionary period is still with us. We see it every once in a while. We hear about it. Of course, lately, Betsy Ross's flag has been in the news, probably the first time in a couple hundred years. But this last week, I pulled up behind a truck that was emblazoned with this in his back window. This is known as the Gadsden flag, named for the Revolutionary General who designed it. It was actually based off of this flag that was designed by Benjamin Franklin. This one depicts a timber rattlesnake, which was often used as to symbolize the colonies, all separated, as you can see. By the way, there's not 13 because the head is New England. And so there's several colonies represented there. But it has this exhortation that says that they need to be joined together or they will die. And so Gadsden's flag, in his flag, was at those colonies, represented, by the way, by the 13 rattles on the end of the snake's tail, would no longer be tread upon by England without striking back. That was the idea of the flag. Well, in a much less dramatic fashion, that's what the title of this series is for us as well. 23:6-13. Now, that's a riff on the old 24/7/365. Okay? We all know what that one means. It means to be on task, on mission, on activity, just plain on all the time. No moments of rest, never a day off, period. But 23:6-13 simply means that every day, every week, every year, in the midst of it all, we rebel. And we rebel by practicing Sabbath. So that in a 24-hour period, we'll take an hour to be with God. That in 7 days, we take one to say, no, we're going to stop. To worship our God, to walk with our God, to enjoy our God. Which means that in 365 days, we're going to take 52 of them and say, these are the Lord's. We're going to set it apart. 23:6-13 simply means that every day, every week, every year, we are going to practice Sabbath. We're going to rebel against our spiritual foe and our activist culture and even our own compulsions. And we will stop. We will rest. We will delight in all that God is doing, and we will reconnect with Him. That is our goal. Now, this is perhaps the most difficult of all spiritual disciplines. It's the most difficult, perhaps, because it's the most consequential. Of all the spiritual disciplines, this is the one that will impact our lives and our health most powerfully. Our physical and emotional health, our relational and marital health, and our spiritual health. Practicing Sabbath has that kind of power, which makes it the prime candidate for Satan's resistance. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's begin by looking at the second time that we see Sabbath in the Bible, at least where it's dealt with in length. In this time, it refers back to the first time we see it as well. But Israel, the second time, Israel has just been set free by God from the clutches of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, the most powerful nation on the earth at that time. For 400 years, the Israelites have served as slaves to the kings of Egypt, apparently doing, by the time we catch up with them in the book of Exodus, the work of making construction materials. What that means is that for 400 years of forced labor, long hours, no paycheck, and never, ever a day off, they made bricks. And Pharaoh made sure of it. If you've never looked to see exactly how compulsive Pharaoh was, take a look at Exodus chapter 5. I'm only going to take a few minutes to quote the Pharaoh. In Exodus 5, we find it says, verse 4, it says, "But the king of Egypt said to them, 'Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens.'" Verse 5, "And Pharaoh said, 'Behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens.'" You might remember that Moses and Aaron asked for a couple days off to go out and worship God. Verse 7, "You shall no longer give people straw to make bricks, as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the number of bricks that they made in the past, you shall impose on them. You shall by no means reduce it, for they are lazy. Let heavier work be laid on the men, that they may labor at it. Verse 10, thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go and get your own straw wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced in the least. Verse 13, complete your work, your daily task, each day as when there was straw. Why have you not done all your task of making bricks today and yesterday as in the past? Verse 16, no straw is given to your servant, yet they say to us, make bricks, and behold, your servants are beaten. Verse 17, but Pharaoh said, you are lazy, you are lazy. That is why you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Go now and work. No straw will be given to you. You must still deliver the same number of bricks. Verse 19, you shall by no means reduce your number of bricks, your daily task each day. You know, sometimes we give the Israelites kind of a hard time about how slowly they respond to God and to Moses. How slow they were to accept God's deliverance, and how quickly they sought to return to Egypt or to the gods of Egypt. But think about this. This has been their lives for 400 years. That would be like you, your father, your grandfather, your great-grandfather, your great-great-grandfather, going all the way back to 1619, the time of Martin Luther. All having been slaves. Never knowing anything but to work for nothing. Generation upon generation without even a day off. For slaves, don't get days off. How deeply embedded into the culture of our souls would slavery be? It may be that Jesus is in our hearts, but Grandpa and great-grandpa and great-great-grandpa are in our bones. Slavery was all the Israelites living at that time had ever known. And it would be nearly as much as they would ever have remembered. But then God, by his mighty outstretched arm, delivers them. He leads them out of Egypt and into the desert of Sinai, where he meets with them and gives them a new law, a new way of life. And in the broad Decalogue, that which we call the Ten Commandments, that the expansive law, he gives them the amazing fourth commandment. It's different from all the rest. The first three commandments have to do with the Israelites' relationship with God. I am God, and you shall have no other God. You shall not make any kind of image or idol of me in order to worship me. You shall not take my name in vain. You got those three. Commandments 5 through 10 have to do with the Israelites' relationship with each other. Honor your parents. Don't kill each other. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal from each other. Don't lie about each other. Don't lust after what each other has. But the fourth commandment is unique. It is a bridge that ties the first three to the last six, for it makes all of them possible. In fact, God has more to say about the fourth commandment than he does any of the others. By far. And it's the only commandment for which he gives his own personal experience as the reason for its being. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that's in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. The Israelites were commanded to stop and rest and delight because God himself did. You want to go back? It's Genesis chapter 1, 31 through chapter 2, verse 3. And God saw everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. God delighted in what he had done. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work and that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and set it apart from the rest, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in all creation. Now stop and think about this for a moment. The Israelites, in a moment, moved from living as slaves with no rights, no privileges, not even a day off for 400 years, to sharing in divine privilege to do what only God himself could do, to stop. Not even Pharaoh could stop. Did you hear the frantic, frenetic activity of his continual calls for the Israelites to work? All they were doing was making bricks, but those bricks were being used in the construction of storehouses and palaces. His legacy was built with Israelite bricks, and he was all about building power and legacy. His whole being was tied up in being powerful. He couldn't stop pushing for more production because his own identity was tied to the commodity that the Israelites were producing. But God, he could stop. Because God's identity was not tied to what he produces. When he was finished, he could stop his work. He could rest. He could simply delight in all that he had done. Because he hadn't done it because he had to do it. He hadn't done it because he needed to do it. He had done it because it brought him joy to do it. And now he gave that same privilege to slaves. They too could stop. They could rest. They could delight and contemplate the wonders of the God who gave this unheard of privilege to them. In the ancient world, nobody stopped. They were all afraid of dying. They were all afraid of not having enough. They were all afraid of not being enough. And so they all continued. And to this very day, we live like that. Oh yeah, we have a day off, but we don't stop. The Israelites were no longer defined by the work they did. I mean, you do realize that the word slave identifies you as a worker. You are identified by the work that you do and the fact that you don't get paid to do it. But they're lifted out of that. They're now defined by the God who lifted them out of slavery and gave them the privilege of the divine. The privilege of God is granted to these slaves. The privilege to Sabbath, to stop, which is what the word means. But if it's a privilege, then why make it a commandment? If it's a gift, why make it a part of the law? Isn't it law, you know, the law part of this that ruined Sabbath for most people? We've not thought of Sabbath as a gift. We've thought of it as a burden. In fact, the Israelites added all kinds of stipulations to it, to the point where Jesus had to continually demonstrate and teach the divine corrective of what Sabbath was, oftentimes intentionally healing on the Sabbath in order to teach what he said in Mark 2:27 when he says the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. It's not the same kind of law that we're talking about with thou shalt not kill. Yet God made the Sabbath the command because he knew that without it being a command, the Israelites would never learn to practice it. I mean, how could they? After 400 years as slaves, to their work, literally, how would they ever begin to know what it means to Sabbath? It wasn't even on their radar. They couldn't even conceive of it. And frankly, neither do we. For Sabbath is more than a day off from our paid work. I don't know about you, but my days off can be just as hectic and work-filled as my work days. You know? Between the yard and the vehicles and the housework and the house projects and running for kids' stuff and shopping and planning and bills and paperwork and it's like, let me get back to the office. By the time I stop, all I can manage to do is watch some inane show on TV or zone out to some game that doesn't matter. That's all I got left. My days off only stop my paid work, but my unpaid work still demands my time. I hardly stop. I rarely rest. I delight. Delight is seldom a consideration, and contemplating the wonder of God, well, I might occasionally get a glimpse of it, but it's not something that consumes my day. Sabbath is more than a day off. Sabbath is also more than a vacation. For Sabbath is a reword. A reword. It is meant to refresh, renew, reconnect, redeem, reinvigorate, replenish. I don't know. Many of us coming home from vacation need a re-vacation. Because even our time off is such a whirlwind of pursuit and activity. Somehow we've even managed to make our pleasure into work. So we are commanded to remember. Remember the gift that God has given you to live like Him in Sabbath. To stop the pursuit of everything and rest in the glory of Him who created everything. The one who pursued you and gave His Son for you. To remember to once every day at least lay down all your burdens and seek Him. Every week to set aside 24 hours to stop and to rest and to delight in all that God has given you to enjoy, and then to contemplate His goodness and His love. Remember the Sabbath day. And then it says, remember also to keep that Sabbath day holy. Now, this doesn't mean to make it a dour religious thing. I remember reading the story of A.B. Simpson, the founder of the Alliance, and he grew up as a Scotch Presbyterian in Hamilton, Ontario. He said when they would, on Sabbath day, they would dress the kids up in their suits and their starched collars and everything else. They would go to church, they would spend hours there, and then they would come home and they would have to sit. They could not play. They could not laugh. They couldn't do anything but sit, have conversation about holy things until the day was finally over. But that's not what it means to keep the Sabbath holy. Rather, the word holy means to intentionally set that day apart. To remember that it's different from every other day, even your day off. That its purpose is different. That its practice is different. And that it's given to you for you. It's not a burden. It's a gift. You need no longer be slaves to the whirlwind of activity and the pressures of the world. God has brought you out of Egypt by his mighty outstretched arm. So why do we choose to live as slaves any longer? Raise your gadsden. Tell the enemy of our souls and this driven culture, don't tread on me. The Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians 5:1, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. So stand firm and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Every day, one day, every week, you are free. Live in it. Because the truth is, we will live free or die. Look at the culture around us that does not live free. It's dying. So write this down somewhere. Put it someplace where you can see it. Make a yellow flag. I don't care. 23:6, 3:13. Let's remember the Sabbath and set it apart. That's our gadsden as children of God. Gadsden. I know I'm getting it wrong. Gadsden. Whatever you do, begin a personal revolution and receive this great gift that God has given you in Sabbath. You can stop. You can rest. You can delight. And you can contemplate the wonders of God and his goodness to us. And it will change the very rhythm of your life. Or maybe you'll discover for the first time that life was actually intended to have a rhythm. In any event, we'll come back next week to take a look at what living like revolutionaries might look like. But for now, let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so grateful for the gift that you have given to us in Sabbath. Lord, we know it took a long time for the Israelites to learn to live into Sabbath. It was hard. The enemy fought it. Their culture fought it. Their history fought it. And Lord, we are no different. We've been taught that it's good to be activists. It's good to be 24/7, 365, that it's good to always produce because our identity and our value is attached to our production. But Father, that's a lie from the gates of hell. Yes, you've called us to work, but only for 6 days. The rest, you have called us to stop and to acknowledge that the world will go on without us. That our true desire and our true identity is you. And that you have peace for our souls. Not continual restlessness. Help us, O God, to find ways to practice Sabbath in our lives, even if it only is sporadic at first. And continue to speak with us this month, we pray, about how we might live in the good gift, in the divine nature that you have given to us in the practice of Sabbath. We pray this in Jesus' name.